God is better than you think he is. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to dive into some new verses this morning, but I want to just remind us where we were last week. Last week, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3, was telling us that what God really wants to do is he wants to fill us with his power. He wants to give us more power to operate in. And then the idea that we talked about last week was that when we are able to receive more of God's power, what happens is more of our systems come online. If you have limited power, you have limited systems that can be fueled by that power. But where more power is operative, more of us can come alive and more of us can function. And that's what, so essentially last week was more power from God equals more of us coming alive to live and to do and to be all that he made us to be. And so with that in the background of where we were last week, I've got a question for us. Anybody know what the Rorschach test is? It's that little test where they put ink blots in front of you and say, what do you see? And everybody sees something different. And the idea is, well, we just want to see what's on the forefront of your mind. Random ink blots, but you can tell what a person's into and what they're about based on what they say about a random assemblage of ink on a page. And so I want to give us a Rorschach test this morning. And here it is. If God were to supply you with an exponential increase in power this morning, if he were to supply you in your inner man, as Paul said last week, your inner anthropos, if you were to be filled to overflowing with God's power and then you walked out these doors, what would be different about your life? And I would just love, I'd love to hear all of the answers that we would spout out if we believed, if we knew that God was going to fill us overflowing with power, how would our lives be different out there? And we would all have 1,000 different answers, but I wonder if there might be a theme. And maybe the theme would go like this, because maybe here's like a Christian typical answer. If God were to overflow me with his power, here's what I would do. Possible answer, I would go win the world for Jesus. I would conquer the patterns of sin that I find in my life, and I would stomp on them, and I'd be victorious over sin in my life. If God were to fill me with more power, then I would serve more. I would be serving all the time and pouring my life out for all the people around me. If God were to fill me with more of his power so that I were overflowing with his power, I would give more. But the common theme in all of those things is this. If we believe, typical Christian pattern, if God were to fill us with his power deep in our person so that we were overflowing and overfilled, we would then, what we would say is we would do things. We do things. We'd be action oriented. We would get things done. We would receive power and then we would go and we would do. And that is absolutely not the pattern that God gives us in Ephesians chapter 3. With our Tuesday morning group, we were talking about that this week, and Mike Sloan said this. He said, he called what we're going to talk about this morning the great Ephesians 3 curveball, where God regularly and routinely goes to places that we did not expect. Where we think God should go after giving us more power is the place that he does not go. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So Paul has just said, he's praying for the Ephesians that God would strengthen them with power. And then he says this in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When God powers us up, He brings more and more of our human capacities online so that they're functional. And the goal of all of that, primarily, is so that we would be able to walk in His love. So that we could comprehend it, so that we can apprehend it, so that we could grasp it, get our head and our hearts around it, and then ultimately live in it. God gives us power so that we can grasp His love. This week, my dad passed, spoke about that last week. His funeral, all the viewing, all that stuff was this week. And it was Thursday night. I was at the viewing and, old friends, old family, people coming through. And I saw my old high school algebra teacher. Hadn't seen her since I was 18 years old. And I was thinking about her. I wouldn't have gotten through math. Probably wouldn't have graduated college because everybody needs the math credits. Wouldn't have made it through without her. So this is to honor her in algebra. In algebra, there's what is referred to as an order of operations. When you sit down in front of an equation, you can't just haphazardly start doing things with numbers. There is an order and a hierarchy of things that you have to do, like multiplication and division always happen before addition and subtraction. And then if you find like the little parentheses, always do the math in the parentheses first, and then you can move to the exponents and the things outside the parentheses. If you do not follow the order of operations as you are working through the equations, you will never, ever, ever get the right answer. Algebra is about rationality. It is about logic. It is about order of operations. So let's put a couple things together. Typically, as Christians, here's how we see things. All right, Ephesians 3, God give us power in our inner man. Power received, we're overpowered, powered up to the full. What do we think? Order of operations, after receiving power, one, what do we do? Number two, we do stuff. We actively engage in the activities of sharing Jesus, conquering sin, serving more, giving more, doing more, do. One, receive power. Two, do. And then third, this is what we think. Third, after we've done enough good, then God says, I see you now. Wow, you have done so much good. Now enter into my love. Now receive my love. Now walk in my love. That's what, if you ask most, I would say most Christians, what is the order of operations? If number one is power, we would say number two is do stuff. And then number three would be, then we have the place to walk in His love because finally God is pleased with us because we've done enough. That is the absolute wrong algebra approach to the equation of walking with God. Here's the actual equation as it's laid out in Ephesians 3. We receive power from God. Our human systems come online. Why does God want our human systems to come online? Because He wants us to be able to have full and open hearts and eyes that see and ears that hear so that we can walk in His love. That He is pleased with us, that He is overjoyed with us, that He loves us, and His love is constantly washing over us like Niagara Falls, and it never stops. We need to receive His power to be able to come to the place where we're actually apprehending His love. If we're unpowered and our systems are broken inside of us, we can't receive His love. So power's got to be first. Systems online to receive love. And then after receiving love, and as we walk in His love, then we start to do things differently. That is the order of operations that God clearly lays out, not just in Ephesians 3, but all through the Scriptures, right? Here's the problem. If our relationship with God is based upon our performance, if it's based upon our doings, if God only loves us after we've performed, then the problem is if we're going to stay in relationship with God, we've got to keep performing. And that is a crushing weight that God never designed us nor wants us to live under. Crushing weight. So receive power. Human systems come online to receive His love, and Then, verse 20, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do." Do. We talked about doing, didn't we? What does Paul say here? Okay, receive power, walk in his love. That was number two. Power's one, walking in his love is two. Now Paul gets to algebra order of operations number three, doing. Now to him, that's God, who is able to do. That's not us doing, that's him doing. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Wow. So if you have any desire to see God move in you and to see God move through you, then first you have to abide and live in the epicenter of his love. If you want to reside in the center of his love, then you've got to receive his power so that all your systems can light up, so that you can function as a whole human being, so that you can actually be positioned to receive his love. See, if I chose to live my life, and the same would be true for you, if I had the ability to live according to my strength and my wisdom and my power and my character, and if I lived out of me, my strength, and whatever love I could generate, you're going to see a certain kind of fruit evident in my life. And the fruit would be the kind of thing that you would go, eh. That's the quality of fruit that I can produce under my own power and with my own love. But what Paul says is that's not what he has for us. He wants us to live according to God's strength, God's wisdom, God's power, God's character in us, living in his love, and that produces an altogether different kind of fruit. And that fruit is good. And that's the fruit that the world needs. Now, we have to be careful what it is that we pursue in this world regarding God and all things. Must be careful. I'm going to go back a couple of decades now. I had the opportunity to go overseas. I'm going to be vague on the details because this is a little bit of a disparaging story. I don't love sharing disparaging stories, but I will if it helps us to get our head and our heart around things, okay? But a couple decades ago, I had the opportunity to go overseas with a handful of pastors and do a pastoral training that we were putting on for some tribal pastors in another part of the world. And they were like literally from that, like out there in the like rural areas of a particular country. They were rural tribal pastors living in villages, and they were shepherding the flocks in their particular villages. And then at the end of this 2-week conference that we put on, one of the guys who was there with us, who was kind of the leader over this whole thing from America, he was like the American leader of this thing that was happening there. And this hurt. He had a video camera in his hand, and he was walking around on the last day interviewing all of the pastors from this tribal region that we were with and doing the conference with for them. And he was trying to get some good footage for a highlight video back home, because don't we all love highlight videos? And so as he would walk around interviewing these pastors, he would feed them questions. And this was the primary thing he was feeding them. He would say something like exactly like this. "Hey, tribal pastor." He didn't say that. I'm just saying he's talking to them. And they're on film. And he would say, "By this time next year," and he was so excited, "by this time next year, how much is your church going to grow? Is it going to grow 2 times, 3 times bigger, 4 times bigger? How much bigger is your church going to be 1 year from now?" And I would watch the faces of these pastors, and it was like he was asking them this question, this foreign, weird question. And they were like, eh. And he'd say, "No, how big is your church going to be by this time next year? How big? Twice as big, 3 times, 4 times? What's it going to be next year?" And then, right, and because, like, and I know what's going on, because America is filtering money to them. They need our resources. So resources are coming. It's flowing through this guy. He's the one who's like handing it out. They know they got to play ball. They got to play the game. And so what they say is like, "Oh, Four times as big next year. It will be, they don't believe it. That's not coming from them, but they'll say it's going to be four times as big. And he would just go around from person to person getting the footage for the highlight video. And in his mind, here's what he was thinking, right? I'm leading this initiative over here. I'm in charge. We put on this conference and we want to tell everybody back home the conference was so good that these pastors were so inspired that they're now going to go and they're going to grow their church two, three, four times as big. Yay! Look at us. We're awesome. Look at what we did. Look at what we're doing. We're changing the game all over the world. That was the equation in his head. I could smell it and I could see it. And I've not been far from that at times in my past. I'm not just looking down on this gentleman. I'm saying we are so prone to this. And my fear was, and I was young at that point. It would have been, I think, inappropriate for me to call him out in the same way that Paul called out Peter in public. That was not the time. It was not the place. But I just lamented as I watched this. And my fear was, oh no. We're the Americans that they look up to. They think that we've got it all figured out. And we're saying to them, here's what you need to focus on for the next year. Here's what God's saying to you. Grow your church two, three, four times as big. Go get them. And we'll see you next year. And as soon as we see you, we're going to ask you, how many times bigger is it? What have you done this year to grow your church multiples bigger? My fear is that these guys received that from us as if maybe they were receiving that from the Lord. What a tragic ending to a conference. But what if the conference would have ended like this instead? Put the video camera away. We don't need the highlight video. We don't need it. These churches are already growing. God's Spirit is on the move in this part of the world. And let's just celebrate that. But what if instead of the video camera and the how big's your church going to be, scrap all that. What if we gathered all the pastors together and put them in a circle? And what if we, as the leaders who were there to lead the conference, just put our hands on their shoulders? And what if we did to them what Paul did to the church in Ephesus? What if we just prayed a blessing over them? And what if we prayed this? Right? And we pray, God, regarding these pastors and their churches and the people that you are moving among, how about this, God? May you grant them to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being. God, would you do that? So that you might be able to dwell fully in their hearts, so that they, being rooted and grounded in your love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. God, would you help them to be able to apprehend your love for them and to walk in that love, that love would emanate from them, right? Your love that surpasses knowledge, so that they might be filled with all of your fullness. God, would you do that? And then as soon as we pray that over them, we do what Paul did. We pronounce a blessing. And we say this, now, tribal, rural pastors, now to him who is able to do, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and amen. Ready? 1, 2, 3, break. Get on the plane. Now go back to your villages and minister to your flocks. I just think that would have been a much better ending to the conference. Be careful what we pursue. There's a huge difference between what we think God is like according to our human religious sentiments and who God really is. And he's so kind and he's so clear to make himself known and to just make himself known. But we got to tune up and listen. What is God like? I'm going to do a little contrast here. This made sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. But think about human explorers exploring different spaces. I'm going to give you two different spaces that we explore. Here's the first one. The first one is literally space. There seems to be a lot of energy in our culture to go to Mars. I don't really have an opinion on that. I'm just going to talk about it for a second. But suppose that you were an explorer going to Mars. There is a razor-thin edge of existence that you're going to walk on the whole time you're on Mars. Your existence is like barely there, because it's an extreme place. Let's call Mars an inhospitable place. What do you mean, Brian? Here's what I mean. What I mean is, while you are on Mars, I think it's like a 6 to 9 month journey to get there. There's no turning around and coming back real easy. But let's say you're on Mars, and let's say that your air systems power down. You don't have enough power to have your air creation systems functional. So there's no air on Mars. What happens to you? Immediately, you die. Let's say that on Mars, you lack sufficient power to have the heat on. You don't have enough power. You got to turn the heat off in your little space camp there. What's going to happen to you? You're going to die pretty immediately. It's like an average negative 80 degrees Fahrenheit. Average negative 80 degrees. Sometimes it gets down to like negative 160. It's bad. Power goes out. No heat. Dead. Or this, let's say you're in your little space camp, and let's say the air's functioning, your air machine's working, and the heat's working, but then a little meteorite comes down from space, and it busts a hole in the roof of your little space camp. What happens is you immediately die. You die. Let's say that your food stores get compromised. You can't eat it. It's inedible. It's contaminated. What happens is you die, because there's no more food there for you to eat. You're dead. Let's say your water gets contaminated, and you have no water to drink. What happens on Mars is you die, because it's not a hospitable place. There's no water there for us to drink. Let's say that your spacecraft gets disabled and you can't make the journey home. What happens to you on Mars is you die. It's a non-hospitality kind of location for us. If anything goes wrong, we're dead. That's what happens if you're an explorer on Mars. Now, here's the deal. We often think that regarding God, we are in an inhospitable relationship with Him. That if we just mess up a little bit, we're dead. If we just fall on our face over here, oopsies, He's casting us out. If we don't get it right, then He's cutting us off. We actually think that exploring relationship with God, I think, sometimes is like exploring Mars. That there's a razor-thin edge of existence, and if we veer to the left or to the right, we're just going to get crushed by Him. Mess up with God, we're gone. But when you read the Gospels, we see that that is the furthest thing from the truth. Because all through the Gospels, the 12 followers that Jesus walks the closest with, they are, and I just love how truthful the Scriptures are, and I love how gracious God is. The disciples are messing up all of the time. All the time. They're saying dumb things. They're doing dumb things. They're thinking dumb things. They're just stumbling and bumbling. And if you're supposed to go left, they go right. If you're supposed to go up, they go down. And what does Jesus do with them? Is Jesus in an inhospitable relationship with them where He like just, oh, you guys are gone, and kills them all, and then goes and finds 12 new disciples? And then they mess up after 5 minutes, and Jesus kills all of them. And He goes, I need 12 new disciples. Is that how the Gospels go down? No. Why is that? Because Jesus is a hospitable place. And while the disciples keep failing and fumbling, Jesus keeps loving and loving and loving. Paul says, I pray that you would receive power so that you'd be able to comprehend the height and depth, the width and breadth, the multi-spatial dimensionality and the just unlimitedness of that love, that you would be able to grasp God's love that is with you and for you and over you all the time. All the time. God is hospitable for us in relationship. God is not like Mars. God is like Earth. So now here's explorer illustration number two. If you were an explorer on Earth, not on Mars, on earth. Let's go back to the European explorers that got on their big wooden boats and set out across the ocean to explore. And let's say that those sailors make a tragic mistake and they run into a rock somewhere in a shallow part of the ocean and they spring a hole. Oh no, we've got some water coming in. Not great. What do you do? Well, let's just go ahead and plug that leak. We'll plug it. Water's coming in. The wood is starting to rot from the inside now. It's damp. Oh no, the ship's not going to last long. What do we do? Well, let's just go crash on a tropical island somewhere. Worst case scenario, you land somewhere in the Bahamas. But then as soon as you land, remember everything that goes wrong on Mars, what happens? You're dead. Okay, a lot of things go wrong on the ship. What do? We land on the beach in the Bahamas, and what do you find there? Well, as soon as you get off the ship, what you find is oxygen all around. I was on the ship breathing oxygen. The ship's no good anymore. Now I'm on the beach, but the cool thing is I still got air to breathe, right? Because it's a hospitable place. And now, like on the beach here, there's a bunch of salt water. That's not great, but for sure there's some stream coming down a mountain somewhere within a half a mile. Just got to go find that fresh water. Or we could just wait because fresh water will fall from the sky, right? So we're going to be okay with water because this is a hospitable place that we live. We're hungry, right? The ship went down. Ship's no longer good. All the food's gone. But that's okay because we're surrounded by trees. And these trees have coconuts on them. Why? Because it's a hospitable place. And if we get tired of coconuts, we'll go catch some fish, eat some crab, grab some lobster. We're going to be good. Why? Because Earth is an abundantly hospitable place for us, even when things go wrong for us. Right? And then if we get cold at night or want to cook that fish, if we get tired of sushi and want to cook it up, we can just go cut some wood and we can make a fire and we could keep ourselves warm and we could eat. And there's materials there to make a shelter, and there is so much more for us. When you mess up on Mars, you're dead. When you mess up on Earth, we are still surrounded by Earth's hospitality. God put us on Earth on purpose because it's a hospitable place for us. And God wants to put us in relationship with Him all the time because He is a hospitable place for us. His love is the most hospitable environment for a human being that the universe has ever imagined. So God wants to give us power so that our hearts can come alive, so that we can receive of His hospitality and live in His love. Even like the disciples, stumbling, bumbling, murmuring, making idiots of ourselves, we are still in the hospitable place. What's that? God's love. That's what Paul wants us to be empowered to get and to understand. God is always better than we think He is. And then he finishes out in verse 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is so good that when we are able to receive anything from Him and of Him, what we do, Paul says, is we will naturally give Him glory. That's what we do. Or to put it like this, when we're receiving God and receiving from Him, we will see His glory and wow Him for it. We'll put it one more way. We can only see God's glory and appreciate Him for it when we are in the epicenter of a loving relationship with Him. Not where we're working really hard to love Him, but where we are just open to receiving love from Him. We only see His glory to ascribe it to Him as we are in relationship with Him, receiving love from Him. That's abiding, that's dwelling, that's temple language, and Paul has been using it in Ephesians 3. We tend to think, I've got to grow, I've got to do better, I've got to get better, I got to stop doing bad, I've got to get my stuff in order. And we think that if we could do that, we'll just see God's glory and we'll be amazed. Paul says, no, that's not the order of operations, and that's a fool's errand. The goal is grow closer to Him in love, receive his love, dwell in his love, and then we will be able to behold his glory and say, wow, God, wow, you are so much better than I ever thought that you were. Worship team, come on back up. Just one more thing. My youngest son, Clay, he's 10. And Clay and I are a basketball team. Clay and I have been playing basketball together for years. I'm the oldest. He's the youngest. And then we got two other boys that are in the middle. It's just been the fairest way to do two-on-two basketball in the backyard. Clay's my team. Actually, we're typically the Denver Nuggets. I'm Nikola Jokic. He's Jamal Murray. And we work well. But something has happened over the years as Clay and I have played together. And what has happened over the years is that Clay and I have grown to have tremendous chemistry. When I zig, he knows I'm gonna zig. When he zags, I kind of know when he's gonna zag. When I do the screen up top and I roll, he knows exactly where I'm going and he'll give me a bounce pass. We work well together. We've got chemistry together. When Clay and I play other teams, we're not always the most skilled players on the court. But we're tough to beat out there because we have grown and enmeshed relationally as basketball players. Here's why I say that. Sometimes we think that God just wants us to get skilled at being a Christian. I'm gonna get awesome at reading my Bible. I'm gonna get awesome at praying. I'm gonna get awesome at serving. I'm gonna get really good at being generous. I'm gonna grow my skill set as a Christian so that I am all-star Christian. And then we try to go out there and we try to do our thing, but there's really no chemistry between you and God or you and other people because you've just been putting the focus on getting skilled by yourself. It's like watching the American All-Star basketball team at the Olympics, the most talented individuals in the world, nearly losing to Serbia. Why? Because Serbia has better players? No, because they play as a team and they got chemistry together. And that's a huge deal. God just doesn't want to make us like super duper Christian people. God wants us to dwell with him. He wants us to walk in step with him, in relationship with him, and to develop a chemistry with us while we're living in the world. And that's the epicenter of God being positioned to move and to do much more than we could ask or imagine. Verse 20, in relationship. So the goal here, what Paul is saying is, may you grow in your chemistry with the Lord. How do we grow in our relational chemistry with him? Well, we just abide in his love. We receive power. We let the systems come online. Let our eyes see. Let our ears hear. Let our heart begin to be able to feel more than it has felt before. Let our mind get clearer. That's going to happen because of his power. Now, we're positioned to receive his love. And now as we walk in his love, oh man, now we're gaining some chemistry with him and we're living in the world, not on our own, but with him. And then the doing just happens, but it's a doing from him and it's not a doing from us. Okay. Now what we're gonna do is we're gonna celebrate the height and depth and width and breadth, the all-surpassing love of God. What are we going to do with that? We're going to receive it because that's what we're told to do. We do this once a month together as a church. If you've never been here, just know if you were a follower of Jesus, if you've received the gift that he has given in his love, tangibly revealed in Jesus on the cross, his body broken and his blood spilled. If you've received that, then there's an invitation to come forward and to receive the elements. If you're here and you're just checking us out and you're curious about God, but you haven't made any like formal declaration like, Jesus, I'm in, I receive your love, I receive your broken body, your shed blood that washes me clean. If you have not done that yet, one, do it now. And if you do, come join us. But if you're not ready to do that yet, no pressure, no finger pointing here, just an invitation to sit and to watch. But we're so glad that you are here with us. So how we functionally do that, you're just going to kind of get up. We're going to leave out the sides, come down the front, take the elements back to your seat. And then at some point, while we're singing just you before the Lord. Say, God, I receive your love. Thank you for making it so clear and power me up to receive more of your love as I walk with you in this world. Let's build some chemistry as I walk in your love. So I'm going to pray. As soon as I do, our astute servants and fathers of the church are going to get this ready for us, and then we'll come up. You guys can come on right now and get your gloves on. Father in heaven, thank you for always being better than we think you are. And Father, I do pray for us as a people that you would empower us, that you would power us in our inner selves so that we might come alive in all the ways you made us to come alive, so that we might just be able to grasp and to feel your love that is radiating over us and among us. And Father, from that place, help us to walk in step with you, to grow in our chemistry with you, so that all of these things that you want to do, that's beyond what we could ask or imagine, that these things would be done among us. We say yes, and now we worship you because we're good, and we receive the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.